as we come to this last chapter, we see the church as a soldier. Because he's going to be talking to us again about the family. And then he's going to talk to us right before he concludes the book about our spiritual warfare and the kind of equipment that we need to put on as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking at chapter 6 tonight, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, I found it interesting that after sharing about husband and wife's relationship, that he talks about the wives submitting to the husband. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That now he's talking to the children of spirit-filled parents that not only know the Lord, but they know the Word of God. And again, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you surely have a lot of lessons, especially when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and Moses gives us the not only the beginning of the family, but at the same time in rewriting the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, he tells the parents the responsibility that they have in putting scriptures on the walls and getting up in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening and teaching their children the Word of God. I think that's so important. Children are affected and are influenced in their homes, not in the church. A lot of times people want to put the responsibility on the church, but the responsibility is on you parents and you grandparents, because you have them 24/7. They only get to come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night for a few hours, and then that's it. But it's so good to understand that, you know, not only as parents, we have the responsibility of, first of all, getting to know the God of the Bible so that we can teach our children biblical principles for our children to follow by example. That's important. Because children become confused when they hear one thing, but they see totally the opposite by the parents. I've counseled many young people here at Calvary Chapel that have shared their heart with me and have said, you know, my parents come to church here and it's cool because they're coming. And they're so different when they're in church here. But when we go home, it's actually like a non-believer home. My dad doesn't pray with us. He verbally abuses my mother. You know, he has a couple of beers in the house. And he does this and he does that. And you know, and children struggle with that. Because we're the adults and they're not. Unless they come to that age of adulthood. So as long as our children are living under our roof, we must understand, first of all, that children are a gift of God to you as parents. That's what the Bible says. Children are a gift from God to you. There are parents that don't think they're a gift. Some parents are praying that they would actually get out of the nest as quickly as possible. But you know, it's really important that we understand that God gives them to you for 18 years and the rest of their lives they're on their own. 18 years for you to love them, to nourish them, to teach them, to correct them, and most important, to really be affectionate towards them. Because God loves them as God loves you. And I think this is so amazing, and so many times for me it's amazing, because you know, you watch kids that come in with their parents and it seems that some of these children are afraid of their parents. They're intimidated by their parents. because they totally treat them differently at home. And at the same time, we have to realize every different background that every one of us came from, the way we grew up. But as Christians now, things have changed. And the scripture says that children not only are a gift from God to you, but also God says that they are God's heritage. God's heritage, the children that God gives to you. And then at the same time, he tells us that also children are a crown for old age to you. Guess who's going to take care of you when you're old? Your children, if you love them, if you care for them. But if you're mean to them and you don't love them and they can perceive that, you think they're going to take care of when you're old? No possible way. And as Christians, we should. We should be so careful the way we treat our children, especially as they're growing up under our wings. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you have a father by the name that he was not only a priest, but Samuel was born through prayer through Hannah, his mother, that gave him back to the Lord and took him to Eli, the priest, and actually gave him to the priest for life as a dedication, and actually God answering the prayer that God gave to Hannah. So when Eli took in Samuel, Eli had also children. And as Samuel was growing up and he was there in the temple, it tells us that at the age of 11 or 12 years old, he had never heard the voice of the Lord. But Hannah had not only turned him over to the Lord, but Hannah would visit him. And probably, you know, Samuel was brought underneath the wings of the Lord and he was trained by the Lord. But he never heard the voice of God. And at the age of 12 years old, one night as he was going to bed, all of a sudden he heard this voice and he thought that Eli was calling him. So he got up and he went over to Eli and said, "Excuse me, did you call me?" He says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things." And he went down and lay down, and all of a sudden he heard the voice again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he got up and he went over to the priest and he said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." The third time he got up again, went over. He said, "I told you I did not call you. Go back to bed." And the fourth time when he heard that, he went over and the priest knew that it was God speaking. And he said, "Hey, God is speaking to you. The next time God calls, tell him, 'Here am I, speak God.'" First time ever he heard the voice of God. And you know what's really neat is that he went back to bed, and Samuel being 12 years old, you see, because a 12-year-old, how does he know the voice of God? Let me say this, that a lot of times God speaks to you even when you're younger. And when he went back and he heard the voice of the Lord, he said, "Speak, go ahead and speak, God." Now, imagine being 12 years old and God coming to your child. And the next morning you get up and the priest comes over and says, "Hey, Samuel, what did God say to you last night?" And he's sitting there and say, "Well, I really don't want to tell you. Well, if you don't tell me, I hope God curses you. Well, let me tell you." And this is why he wouldn't tell him. Because the word of the Lord came to Samuel and the word of the Lord said this, "Samuel, tomorrow I want you to go and tell Eli the priest that I'm going to kill his sons." Imagine that. What? God's going to kill my sons? Why? Well, if you read the chapter in 1 Samuel, it says that here's a priest that has sons, and his sons are growing up in the ministry, and his sons are totally ruined by the world. They're going into the house of the Lord, and they're stealing the money from the Lord, and they're taking the girls in the house of God and they're laying with them sexually. And they're robbing the offerings that the people are bringing for themselves. And they were totally desecrating the house of God. And the problem with Eli as a father, he was a poor disciplinarian. Never ever did he stop to say, children, what you're doing is wrong, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to punish you, or I'm going to have to discipline you. Many times as parents, we can ruin our children by not giving proper discipline to our children. We can spoil them and destroy them. Eli did that. Eli just kind of, looked up and forgot all about it. Like if he wasn't seeing what was going on with his children. And his children on the way to battle, God said, I will kill them, and he killed them. And you know what? When they came back, and the guy came to report that his children were dead, that didn't affect Eli. But you know what affected Eli? When he told them that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, he says that Eli fell backwards, being a heavy man, broke his neck, and died. Because he knew his sons. He knew his sons. They were evil, they were wicked. And yet, Samuel grew up in the ways of the Lord and became a great prophet of God. He hated evil, but he loved what's of God good. And I think it's really wise for us to understand that it's never in vain when we do read the scriptures to our children and we sit with them and we spend time with them and we communicate with them and we hug them and we kiss them. And we show, not only tenderness, but love. They want to see that. Sociologists say that a lot of times when parents divorce, a lot of these gang members, the reason they become gang members and join a gang is because they don't have the affection in the home, but they have it among the gang. You see? It's important to show affection to your children. To love them. Hey, my son is 34, almost 35. And one's 30, going to be 34. And I have a 27-year-old. I still kiss them. I don't care if they think I'm weird or whatever. I force them. You see? Because I love them. They're my boys. They will always be my boys. You see? My granddaughters, I love them too. And it's neat because as a father, when you become a grandfather or a grandparent, you've made your mistakes and you learn from your mistakes. It's different being a grandparent than a father or a mother. Totally different. Because grandparents don't have the children 24/7. They come, they visit, and they go. But at the same time, it's a different kind of love that you have for your grandkids. And I still love my kids. But I love my granddaughters too. A little bit more maybe. It's amazing what God does, when he changes your heart. And it's neat because Samuel not only became a great man, but then Samuel also had some children, and his children, even though Samuel was a godly man, because children have a will, and Samuel did everything possible to teach them, they also could not be rulers. You see? So I think it's really important that we understand that not only children are a gift of God, they're a heritage, but also children have responsibilities and duties to their parents. Number one, they have the responsibility and the duty to what? To be obedient to their parents, Paul says here. Obey your parents. Why? Especially if your parents are godly, they know what's right and what's wrong. They're trying to help you. You say, well, what about if the parents are not Christian? Obey your parents. Why? You obey them as long as they're not asking you to do something that is against the word of God. You see? It's like obeying the government. I'll obey the government until they tell me that I can't preach or talk about Jesus Christ. Then I will disobey the government. There's a higher law. You see? And this is why it's so important, not only in training up a child in the way that he should go or she should go, but parents need to be wise in raising their children, in loving and caring and nourishing them. Why? Because one day your children are going to be parents. They're going to choose a wife or they're going to choose a husband. And they're going to have a family. And that family will be according to the example that they've had in the past or in the present. You see, it's never too late to teach children. If you were a heathen and you didn't do good while you had your children at home, hey, if God's changed you, prayer will change all things. It will take time for them to see the change in your life and in your heart. And they'll know something happened to my mom and my dad. They're totally different. They will see it. Jesus says they shall know you by your fruits. The love of Christ in our hearts, in our lives. And so when Paul here is calling children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, then he's quoting from Exodus 20 verse 12 and Deuteronomy 5, 16. And listen what he says. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's not the first commandment, it's the fifth. If you go back to Exodus 20. But it's first in priority to children with a promise that God has given here. And listen carefully, young people, tonight. This is the promise from God. First of all, he says that honor is due to your mother and father. It doesn't matter how bad they may be, they're still your mother and father. And one of the things that I have seen, and one of the things I went through my life, is that when I was growing up, as a teenager, young adult, and even when I came back from Vietnam, I hated my parents, especially my dad. I hated them for all the things that had happened in my life. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ changed my life that the first night I got saved. I got in my car and I went home to their home, and my brother was there, my mom was there, my dad was there. And I said, Dad, I want you to know that my life has been changed. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want you to forgive me. Why? Because the previous week, I had a knife that was going to kill my dad. That's how much hate I had. And they looked at me like I was flipped out. I was weird. But it took time. And you know what? God gave me an incredible love for my father until the day he died and he went to be with the Lord. My dad, because of his drinking and all that stuff, you know, he reaped some of the consequences physically. And the last time that, you know, we were actually together is he had a stroke. We were in Colombia. He went on a missionary trip with me. And my father-in-law, Ed Farrell, was with us, and my dad was kind of moving around kind of weird, and Ed thought that my dad had got back to drinking, that he was drunk in Colombia. My dad didn't say nothing to anybody. And what happened, he had a stroke while he was there. So when we came back, the following couple of months, my father was actually had another stroke. And the night that he had the stroke, I was in the hospital with him, and he was laying there fully awake. And I said, Dad, you know, something might happen, you whatever. Are you ready, you know, to meet the Lord? And he just started crying. And we started just praying, and it was a beautiful time together in his last days. And it was so cool because, you know, we prayed together, and he just trusted the Lord. And what happened is that he went in to the hospital, and for the next year, he went blind. And he couldn't talk. He just lay there in a bed. All he could do was point with his finger. And we used to come into the room and we used to sing songs unto him, read him the scripture. My wife was just constantly reading the scriptures to him. And we would put cassettes on so he could hear them, worship music. And when we bring people over to the house and they would sing to him, he would point with his finger that he wanted more, you know. And it was so cool because that whole year, imagine being blind, you can't talk, but you can only hear. And all you could hear was the scriptures. And then the night that he passed away was just incredible because I knew that he was no longer in that body, but that he had gone to be with the Lord. And the same thing with my mom. She came to know the Lord. And my brother, my sisters, my nephews, my nieces, you know, I mean, just incredible how God works. And so I think it's really important for all of us here to understand that it's never a wasted life. Especially when I see my nephews or my, you know, whoever may be in my family, boys or girls, to me that's an investment to be an uncle or to be a father, to be a grandfather, sharing the Lord with them, making sure that they not only come to know the Lord if they don't know the Lord, through our example, not through our preaching, but the way we live, our consistency in Christ. That's important. Very important in our lives. Because our children know us better than anybody else in the church or outside of the church. They know who we really are. And how beautiful it is when your children can honor you. Honor you. I was thinking back the other day how when my kids were real little, I taught them, you know, we went surfing when they were, I bought them surfers when they were 4 and 5 years old. Took them to the beach, showed them how to surf. Every weekend we used to go surfing early, get them up early in the morning. They used to hate to get up at 5 in the morning. And we would go down to Seal Beach or Huntington, or we'd go out to San Clemente, and then, you know, we would surf and stuff. And always together, like, doing those kind of things. And now, you know, we think about all those times. But you know what? I thank God for those days. Because they was neat times. And the love that we have for each other today is greater than we had before. You see? Even though they don't live in my house anymore. And we don't see ourselves that much because they're all busy. But it's so cool because we take our vacations together. We try to get together for, you know, different situations because we love each other and have family time. I send them emails every night, a proverb, whatever the proverb may be for that day, I send it to them. Send them a devotional. Whether they read or not, that's up to the Lord. But I'm going to be faithful to God and to my children. That I never neglected being the spiritual head of my home. To my children. Why? Because one day they will rise up and they'll bless you for what you've done for them. Especially when you get older and if you get weak and you get sick, hey, listen, they're going to be there to watch over you and to take care of you because they love you. It's not a job. Because you take care of them. You do time out of your busy schedules to be with them. And I know that tonight here, there are some of you that are here tonight that, you know what, maybe you're too busy and you got involved in so many things and your children have not only become bitter because of that, but it's never too late to make things right before God and before them. Look at your life. What's of most importance? God and family. God and family. Very important. Because your children one day will honor your father and they will honor their mother. And to those of you that are young people here tonight, listen, there's a promise for you. If you honor your father and your mother, guess what? God's going to give you longevity of life. Your days will be extended. Right there, look at verse 3. That it may be well with you, number one. And number two, that you may live a long time on the earth. Interesting promise. God will give you that time. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And so I think it's really important as parents to take the time to spend time with children. Children, it's important to a young person to spend time with your parents. And if they're not spending time with you, tell them, Mom, Dad, I need time with you, please. Sometimes fathers get so busy playing golf. Oh, I'm stepping on somebody's toes. Or maybe, you know, riding a Harley or riding a car or going here or doing this. Or maybe you're a workaholic. You have no time for your wife. You have no time for your children. Hey, listen, your job is important, but your family is important too. You need to be with your wife. You need to be sensitive to her needs and to the needs of your children. They need you. Remember, they're all alone in the world. And things that they face in life as they leave home, so important to give them guidance so they can call up anytime they want to. It's been so cool with our children. Whenever they're in a crisis, they'll call us or they'll come over. We'll pray with them, give them counsel. And it's so cool because, you know, if we were not together, then who would they go to? You see? You want them to come to you because you're the parents. And because you care for them and because you love them, they're going to see that and they're going to come back to you and love you and share with you and trust you. To be trusting with your children. That's why it's so important what Paul is saying here. Listen to the other thing he says. Verse 4. He doesn't say mothers, but he says fathers. Fathers, why? Because fathers seem to be a little bit harder on their children sometimes. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That is, don't exasperate them. Don't tease them. Don't constantly put them down and frustrate them. Encourage them in the Lord. Encourage them. Reinforce when they do good what they're doing. Get the word of God out and share with them. Hug them. Take them to a baseball game. Do something with them. But it's so important that Paul says here that there are fathers that are provoking their children unto wrath. But look what he says. He says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is, rear them up or nourish them or provide for them physically and spiritually for their needs. Fathers. You have a great responsibility, fathers. A great responsibility to your wives and to your children and to your grandchildren. God desires that you not only care for yourself, because men can become very selfish. We can deviate from the truth. But this is what Paul is saying. These are parental responsibilities. These are responsibilities to the parents, especially fathers with their children. Not provoking driving your child to a place where you're driving them away from you, but drawing him close to your heart. That's what God desires. How does God treat you? How does he deal with your life when you messed up? You see? We're supposed to be that model like God. And it's really important because as you're bringing them up or rearing them up or nourishing them physically and spiritually, he says, notice, in the fear, with fear and trembling, or what? He says, bring them up in the training, and the word training here is actually to teach them about God's ways, and this includes what? Directing and, notice, convicting or correcting. You see? Correcting and, notice again, directing in the right way. This is the right path. This is not the right path. And then he says they're also correcting them. When they do something wrong, you correct them in the Lord. You see? So they'll learn. Because I know that there are times where kids will come and say, you know, when my parents correct me, they abuse me. Grabbing the child by the face, pulling out his hair, or hitting him on top of the head, or kicking him, you see, or shaking him. That's not the way to correct the child. Every time you raise your hand and the child goes like that, listen, God created this hand to carouse your child, to love him, not to smack him. That's why you use a little switch. They're afraid of the switch, not the hand. You see? We all learn by experience. You see? It's amazing when you go to the store and a child is being bad and the parent goes down. What? And they go like, I say, whoa, you know? He's already afraid of that hand. You know, so I think it's really important that when we correct the biblical way. You see? The way God corrects you, what does he say? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 6 to 12, he says, the reason God corrects you is because he loves you. How does he do it? He does it in love, not in anger. You see? Not in anger. I did in anger correct my children sometimes, and I regret it now. When you're angry, you should not correct your children that way, because you put fear in them. They lose respect for you. You should sit down with them and tell them, listen, this is what you did wrong. You know, whether you want to punish them and, you know, send them to the room, or you want to use a switch, whatever, you know, whatever it is you have to do. But you do it in love, not in anger. I've seen parents in anger grab a child, shake him, throw him down. No, you can't do that. I was here at the bank one day, and this lady in a car, she had this little infant about 2 years old, and the little child kind of went out to the street, and she freaked out, and she grabbed that child. She grabbed him, and she just kept beating him. And so I took the license down, you know. I said, you know what, you can't do that. You can't do that. Somebody sees you doing it, you're abusing your child. With the laws today, they'll take your child away from you. You have to be careful. If we're Christians and we have neighbors, they need to understand that we are Christians and that we're not abusing our privilege that God has given to us and truly correcting our children in the Lord so they'll learn their lessons. There's too many abuse kids already today that are being abused in their homes. You know what another abuse is? Not the hand, the tongue. Abusing your child verbally. You stupid. You're dumb. You're an idiot. Can't do that. That's abuse. And that child is listening, and that child is going to grow up and say, I'm stupid. Low self-esteem. Why? Because that's what my parents said. I'm stupid. You see? But how different it is when your parents say, man, you like our granddad, we go, you're so beautiful. You do that so neat. Oh, that's so wonderful. And you know what? They get confident in the Lord because they see they're being encouraged to do what's right. God wants us to treat our children the way he treats us. That's the example. You see? The word of God. And then Paul, and this is where it starts with everybody now. The next verse, verse 5. First of all, employees. And then employers. And this is really important because, listen, whether you're an employee or an employer, this is what God says about you being a Christian. If you work for an employer that's a non-believer or believer, it doesn't really matter. If you are here tonight and you're working for someone, listen, you are a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What do? They obey. They serve. They do what is right. Slaves don't steal from their masters. Slaves don't take extra breaks on work time. You have to be honest. Paul is talking to slaves in Rome that are Christians and are owned by masters that are not believers, and some are believers. You see? Rome had 6 million slaves. There were slaves everywhere, and slaves have no rights. Remember that. No rights at all. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Notice, according to the flesh. And then what? with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as unto Christ. When you see your employer, hey, you're looking at Jesus Christ. You say, but it doesn't treat me like Jesus Christ. You're the slave. You're the servant. I think this is really important because a lot of times people become respecter of persons, or you can be an employee. And I think this is something that you need to understand. If you're a Christian employee and you're working for an employer that is non-believer or believer, you should not take company time to witness to people or take extra lunches or breaks. You should be the hardest working person in that company. Why? Because you're showing Christ's example. That's what he's teaching. Not wasting time. Not taking time for yourself. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now notice that here Paul, because the servants, you know, the majority of the slaves in that culture were bought. Who bought you today? Jesus Christ, through his blood. In that culture, they would pay money to buy a slave to bring him home to work the land or the home. When somebody hires you, they're hiring and they're paying you wages that you have agreed to work for. You see? We should not be divisive in the work. We should not bring division in the workplace. We should not be gossiping, spreading rumors, you see, or being malicious. But we should be doing our job as unto the Lord. Hey, look, the Lord brought me here. I'm going to work just as hard for the Lord as anything. And the Lord is paying me. Why? Because the Lord is what? Providing for your master. Notice, even though he's a non-believer, by whatever the company is doing, so you can get a paycheck from the Lord. That's how it works. Believer or non-believer. And so it's really important that we understand that if we're going to be employees, let us be the best employees, that when people see our lives speaks louder than words. That we work the hardest, that we do the best job. I remember when I was a non-believer way back in high school, I used to work at the Hat, the First Hat. I used to cook and clean. And I used to go to school and then at night and play baseball. So I work at nights and during the weekends, and we would always stay overnight. And we like to wash all the floors and all the sinks because you know what? Our employer, when they came in, I wanted to make an impression that, hey, we work hard, not because of the money, but we wanted to make an impression that, hey, look, we're working hard because we like you. And it's a witness. I was an unbeliever then. And whether I worked in the grocery stores, whatever I did, you always want to be the best. Why? Because people are watching. You don't do it because of the promotion. The Lord is the one that opens the door for promotion or demotion. You see? Even when you get fired, the Lord probably has something better for you. But I think it's wise for us that if we're going to work for someone, and you say, well, you know, what about housewives? They work hard too. They're working for the Lord. They're not the husband's slaves. You know, husband gets home, well, why didn't you do this? You're my slave. No, you're not my slave. You probably get a mop on the head, for sure. Hey, women work hard, especially they have young children. Hard. And some mothers are working a job and then take care of their homes. And if you're a father and your wife is working, help your wife. Help your wife. The other day, my little granddaughter, for the first time, I had to take care of them on Monday. They left both of them by myself. A six-month-old and a three-year-old. The three-year-old, no problem, but the six-month-old, funny. Listen, she went to the bathroom for the first time, and I didn't know what to do. Boys, no problem. You get the hose. Whoosh. But a girl? So I started asking, what am I going to do? So little Monet, 3 years old, Papa, I show you. So she showed me. But it's so cool. Because, I mean, I was going, ooh, you know. He's got to do his job. But it's so cool because you do it out of love. I have heard so many people. I used to work with people. They go, man, I hate this job. And they're always murmuring and complaining about the boss. When the problem was not the boss, the problem was them. Seriously. Don't backbite your employees or your employers. Be honest with them. If you're a Christian, man, have the best Christian company that has ever been brought up by the Lord and be fair with those wages and vacations and everything you do so that God can honor your company and your employees and employers. That's what Paul's talking about. Look what else he says. Not as servants as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Jesus Christ by the will of God from the heart with good will. Notice. With goodwill service as to the Lord and not unto men. Listen, we are doing it for the Lord. To do what? To be a witness. That's it. To be a good witness. Nothing else. And the pay comes along with that. That's great. But we do it as a good witness. And then he says this, which is so cool. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, here it is, he shall receive the same from the Lord, where he is a slave or free. What does he say? The Lord's going to promote you. The Lord's going to give you whatever good gift there is. You don't have to, you know, do anything for your boss that you don't have to do to get a raise. You do it because of love. Because you want to be the best employee to your employer. And then, masters. Just one verse. But look what he says. And you masters or employers, give your employees a lot of raises. Oh. That's not what your Bible says? No, he's kidding you. And you masters or employers, do the same thing to them. There it is. An employer is to love and to treat his employees great. Notice, giving up threatening. You don't have to threaten them. Hey, next week I'm going to fire you if you don't do it. Boo, you know? No. People don't work by fear. They work by love. Love is the greatest. Do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, who's that? Jesus Christ, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Listen, employers need to be fair with their employees. That's what he's saying here. This is not a place where an employer is a respecter of persons with people, but he's equal. Equal with his employees. Yeah, there are some that are going to rise higher than others, but at the same time, they're people you treat the same way. Why? Because they're God's creatures, just like you are God's creature. And I have found out that when you work in love and through love, whether you're an employee or a master, it doesn't really matter. Because you know what? When a master treats his employees beautiful, those employees will actually work harder and they'll do anything for you through love. God will prosper you. God will bless you. That's what God desires of the church. That's what God desires from each one of us here individually. I don't know where you stand tonight as an employer, or as a father with your children, but I know one thing, that the word of God works. God works. If we are obedient and we take these principles and we apply them to our lives, they will work wonderful in your life. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you, as next week we speak about spiritual powers, demons, Satan, the armor of God, and Father, how we need to fight the fight with the whole armor of God against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are constantly trying to kill us. Father, how we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and your mercies. Lord, I pray for every person that is here tonight, Jesus. Every marriage, every family, God, every child. And Lord God, we pray that if there's anybody here tonight for the first time, or they've been here before in previous times, that you, God, would speak to them. And if there are people here tonight that do not know the Lord, we're not talking about religion, but a personal love relationship through Jesus Christ that comes through repentance and acknowledging that I have sinned against God, and then making a public confession that I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior through faith in Him, then He will forgive you, cleanse you through His blood. He'll wash you, and then He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life tonight. If you're here tonight and you want eternal life and you want forgiveness for your sins, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here in the front, and I'm going to pray with you right here by the staircase. Whoever you are, wherever you are, no one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.